This morning, I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. We're going to kind of conclude this series that we've been looking at as, if you will, kind of what I've titled, God's interrogatives, if you will. It's questions that God asks in Scripture that we know He knows the answer. But again, why God's asking this isn't so that He knows. He wants to know that you know, if you know. But the idea and the concept is very clear. Do we understand what God is asking when these questions are posed? Do we take time to reflect on how those questions apply to our lives? We've seen a lot of questions so far. And again, to cover all of the questions in the Bible would take us probably most of our life, because there's so many that God asks. And while I've gone through and picked certain ones to kind of give us an understanding of the principle, the idea behind this whole entire series is so that when we read the Word of God, when we are engaging God the way He wants us to engage Him, that we stop and we ask ourselves some serious questions. God's asking this question to us: how is that going to relate to my life? Is this a problem that I have? Is this something I need to reflect on? Is this something that I need to stop, pause, and take a moment and say, hey, what's going on in my life? Am I pleasing God? This is the intent behind why God asks these questions. In the book of Jonah, in Jonah chapter 4, how the Lord speaks in this, he doesn't give a large volume. There's not a lot of things that the Lord says in this. He says a few things to specifically to Jonah. There isn't a huge amount of dialogue. Obviously, chapter 2 is Jonah in his prayer. But there's not a lot of words that are being used here. There's a lot of description in chapter 1, in chapter 3, in chapter 4. I mean, even Jonah's sermon was limited to like 8 words. It was short, sweet, to the point, and, if you will, very fitting. And again, it had a profound impact. So sometimes, the longer you say things just means there's more volume of words. Something can be said in a shorter word or a shorter way than it can be. And I will tell you this, God used that message to speak to the Ninevites. That was the working of God. For them to sit there and realize God's going to destroy us when they don't even fear Him as a God. The enemies of Israel and the Assyrian kingdom, we see how impactful that just even mentioning God and His wrath can be towards somebody. But in this passage in chapter 4, I want us to take a look here as all of these things go on. In verse 1, after he preaches his message, the Ninevites respond. They respond the right way, and God holds off from destroying them. And I mean, to me, that's an amazing thing. That just truly shows the mercy and compassion of God. Jonah didn't think so. Verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. That description right there, very angry. Displeased and very angry at the working of God. Take a look in verse 2. He says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was it not my saying when I was yet in my country? He starts asking God some questions. Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. Oh, well, that's good, Jonah. That thou art a gracious God and merciful. That's good. Slow to anger. That's good. Great kindness, slow to and repentance of the evil. I mean, that's a great thing. You should be praising God for that, Jonah. But no, instead he says, therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What a selfish little critter. I mean, you think about this for a moment, it's like, wait, what? And while we look at that, we begin to realize, man, that is a powerful thing. Here we have Jonah, who was a man of God, who was mentioned in the Old Testament at another time, being a prophet, giving some prophecy to Israel. And now, yeah, he's got to go to Israel's enemy and prophesy to them. And he's just generally upset about the whole thing. He doesn't want to do it. He's doing it begrudgingly. All of this stuff. And now he's just saying, just kill me now. Wow. Such a contrast. And in verse 4, God asks a question that Jonah doesn't even answer. In verse 4, then saith the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And Jonah doesn't say anything. What does he do? In verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He's still hoping that God's going to destroy it, even though God said he wasn't going to. He's picked out the best seat for the apocalypse. It doesn't happen, and again, he's angry about the whole thing. But it's a powerful question that God asks in verse 4. And it's one that really truly has a great implication for us. And he asks it a little bit differently the second time after some things happen. Again, it's not because he doesn't know. It's that God wants Jonah to really think, to truly reflect on what he's doing, and to realize how wrong Jonah is. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time that we have this morning to just be in your word, to study it, to learn of it. And Lord, I pray that as we take a look at this question, that Lord, you'd reveal to us what's in our heart. And Lord, I thank you again for preserving this for us, that we may learn of you, that we may be directed by you in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, and even in our emotions, that it would all be glorifying and pleasing to you in every way. And this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Doest thou well. Doest thou well. In verse 9, after all of this goes on, and we're probably familiar with the story, how the Lord provides some mercy towards Jonah, and he doesn't want him to be sweltering under the heat. So he causes the gourd to grow, and the gourd is obviously big enough, and it grows quite quickly. In an instant, here it is, got this instant growth, and he, you know, is relishing the shade of this gourd, and he's all excited about that. And then the gourd dies because the Lord sends a worm, and he's obviously pretty upset about the whole thing. Jonah's upset. He's angry again. In this passage in verse 8, he says that, you know, as he faints, but he tells the Lord and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah's a bit suicidal. And why is that? Because he's got the wrong thinking process. Because he's not content. Because he's not happy with the situation. But most importantly, He is not giving God glory for what God deserves glory for. He's got some messed up thinking. In verse 9, and God said to Jonah, very similar, doest thou well to be angry? But notice this, for the gourd. For the gourd. Jonah's response. And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Defiant to the last. Defiant to the last. And the Lord goes through and he asks a question again that's in verse 11, but in verse 10 he says, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And here we have the book of Jonah just ending with a question. There's no other conversations. There's nothing else about whether or not the Lord answered Jonah's prayer and struck him dead right there. There's nothing else that goes on. I mean, we obviously know that eventually the Ninevites turn back to their sin several hundred years later, and the end result is that they get punished and they are destroyed. I mean, Nineveh is a wasteland now over there in Iraq. It's nothing. That whole kingdom is gone. God judged them appropriately. But what we find here is we just find that this question that has been asked, these three questions that God is asking Jonah, have a profound impact on our life. It has a profound application for us when we start asking the question to ourselves, are we doing what is well? Are we doing the good? Are we doing what is right? And notice, it's a comment, you know, when we use that word doing, we often think of the physical action of doing something. Like, if I'm to come over here, pick up a hymnal, I'm doing something with the hymnal. What am I doing? I'm opening the hymnal. I'm reading. I'm singing from the hymnal. I'm doing something with it. The Lord has given mankind so many great things. And one of the things that he gave to us is emotions that will mirror and pattern the way he made us in his image. God can grieve. We find that from Ephesians chapter 4. We find that God can be happy. We find that God can get angry. We understand that none of those things are sin in any way, shape, or form unless they are used improperly. Jonah's using his anger improperly. Jonah is using his anger to cloud his thinking. Jonah is using his anger in a way that goes contrary to what it says in Ephesians 4 about be ye angry and sin not. He is fully engaging in sin right here. His mindset is sinful. His heart is sinful. The things that he's desiring are sinful. The words that come out of his mouth reveal the sin that is in his life. And while it may seem like I'm being hard on Jonah here, I want us to understand we are often in the same, if you will, boat situation as Jonah. And we are often just as defiant as Jonah is. And when God asks us that question, doest thou well? It's something that we should ask every single time we say something, we think something, or we do any action or behavior. Doest thou well? We should take a pause. We should take a moment. You know, here these questions are being asked. I mean, God knew the answer. God knew the answer. Doest thou well to be angry? It's a resounding no. Totally wrong thing to be angry about, Jonah. Totally the wrong emotion to have. Somebody repenting? Somebody doing what is right? Somebody saying, hey, I'm going to stop my sin? You know what that should be? That should be a joyous occasion. That should be happy. Somebody should be happy when somebody says, hey, I'm not going to sin anymore. You're like, praise God. You know, there's some people that you're just like, yeah, you should have learned that a long time ago. But you have this idea of, hey, that's a joyous thing. I mean, obviously scripture says that when one person repents, there's joy in heaven. Where's the joy, Jonah? Where's the happiness? He uses the wrong emotion. I'll tell you this. From a psychological perspective today, when somebody is happy and excited at something that is often sad and tragic, we look at that individual and we say, they've got some emotional instability. This is emotional instability that the Lord is showing us in Scripture. And it's all because of his heart. It's all because of what Jonah is thinking in his heart and what he's doing. And what he's wanting Jonah to do by asking these questions is he's asking him to think for a moment and say, hey, look, I want you to reflect on something for a moment. What is it you're really wanting here, Jonah? You're wanting a death of over 100,000 people? You're truly wishing somebody dead? Nobody should ever wish that. We don't wish those type of things. As believers, we shouldn't wish that. Some of these people go around and they totally misapply scripture and they start talking about praying for people to die. Like, that is just sick. That is not something that somebody needs to be doing. You don't pray for that. How about you pray for salvation? How about you pray for mercy? How about you pray for the graciousness of God? How about you give God praise for those things that he's already given them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity? You let God decide when the enough is enough. Till then, you continue in prayer the way that God desires us to pray. Well, then they go over there. Well, what about David? Okay, you're not David, okay? You don't understand what's going on with those prayers there. But what we find in this passage is that he's got that wrong thinking process. God's saying, I want you to reflect on this for a moment. What is it you're thinking here, Jonah? What's your end goal? What is it you want to see? What's your desire here? And I want you to reflect, Jonah, on the emotion that you're expressing. Is that the appropriate emotion to have right now? I'll tell you, when you talk to somebody that is dealing with issues about emotion and they're having struggles about how emotions work and the way they're supposed to be used properly according to the Word of God, I will tell you this. The one thing that you need to take a look at is asking, is this the right thing? At the right moment, at the right time, at the right, done the right way. That's what that question, doest thou well, means. Is there wellness in this? I work in the medical industry, and all day long, we're getting these emails that come through, the company emails, and they're talking about a couple of things, and they're always talking about health and wellness. Health and wellness. And they talk about, wellness as being the entirety of the body. They always talk about wellness, not just in your physical nature, not just the physical things, but they have this tendency to often talk about and offer and say, hey, we have some mental wellness behavior programs for you. If you're struggling at work and you're having the wrong thoughts and things of that nature, and you're getting depressed, there's somebody that you can talk to and you can get some mental wellness. it's, if you will, sometimes, and again, people take this term and they use it incorrectly, but I think if you look at it from a scriptural biblical perspective, it makes sense. They talk about holistic health, holistic wellness. Well, God talks about that too. Because if you got unrepentant sin in your life, you're going to feel like you're sick. You're going to be physically sick. The psalmist made that clear. There was dryness in his bones. There was things inside of him. His loins were like a loathsome disease. I mean, all of that. And sometimes I'll tell you this, people attribute some things that they don't understand what they're attributing it to. Now, I'm not saying this is ever the case. I'm not going to go Job's friend's directions, but just understand that there is a principle behind it. That sometimes people will say, oh, I got food poisoning. And everybody else ate the same thing, but you are the only one that got sick. And if you're not allergic to that type of food, maybe that loathsome disease in your bowels is the Lord just sitting there going, hey, pay attention, dude. Maybe you need to get something right. Now, again, I'm not saying that's all the case, but I'm just, you know, letting you know. The Bible talks about the wholeness of the body and how it connects with the spirit and the soul and our thought processes and everything else. I'm not going New Age and I'm not doing all that like holistic health and meditation and, you know, all that, you know, essential oil stuff, okay? I'm talking about scriptural, biblical. If you got a problem in your soul, you're going to have a problem physically. It's just the way it works. But I will tell you this, these questions are just asking very specifically, what are you thinking, Jonah? What are you thinking? I mean, in contrast, I mean, when we think about this for a minute, the anger that God was showing towards Nineveh because of their sin, and he was doing it in judgment for their sin, is a direct contrast to the anger that Jonah has because of God's mercy. God was angry at the sin that was going on, and he was going to have to deal with it. But now Jonah is angry that God wasn't angry enough. That his anger was turned. And people will look at that and not realize that, you know what Jonah's thinking process is? Jonah's thinking process is this. I know I'm right, God. You're wrong. These people deserve to die. They don't deserve mercy. Was Jonah more right than God? No. No, he wasn't. But I tell you, sometimes we kind of get caught in a little bit of that mindset and that thinking process ourselves. We think we know better than God about what needs to be done in certain circumstances. Sometimes we take the idea of planning and scheming to a point of where we think we've got a better plan than God has. Look, planning, you know, preparing, that's stuff that's normal. We do that. The Lord talks about it. You know, again, the horse is prepared under the day of battle, right? But safety is of the Lord. That's His. That's His. But what happens sometimes is we get so lifted up in ourselves that we do exactly the opposite of what we're supposed to be doing according to God. And we think we're better. It's very much a Luciferian mentality. Because that's exactly the way Lucifer felt. That's the exact way he thought. I saw a quote just actually not too long ago. It was talking about, if you ever think that you're not worth anything, or you're dirt, just remember God made you in His image. Kind of gives you an understanding about how God created you and how God made you, and He did it all the right way. And it kind of gets us to think and reflect and go, oh, yeah. Yeah. But at the same time, if we think that we are a God or we're more powerful than God, just remember, you're dirt. You are dirt. You're like, well, this is an encouraging message this morning. That's your component. What did He make you out of? Dust. Clay. That's it. You're dirt. So let's not rise above to where we think we know more than God. I mean, Jonah had to kind of remember here, Jonah, you're not God. And when that question, doest thou well, it has to be asked and very specifically towards us. Hey, when things are happening in our life and things are going on and we see all the stuff and we see God's work, we need to ask ourselves, am I doing what is well? Am I doing what is well according to God? This is what he wanted Jonah to think about. I mean, ask yourself this question about Jonah. Was Jonah angry because he thought the people of Nineveh didn't deserve God's mercy? I mean, was he angry at their sin because of how bad it was? Or was he just kind of, if you will, being angry at even at their existence? That they had no right to even be alive because of the enemies and how horrible they were? And let's not kid ourselves. The Assyrian Empire was a despicable, horrible empire. The stuff they did was just gross. But God used them to judge Israel. Why? Because what Israel was doing, God thought was more gross. Grosser, whatever the term is. But when we think about it, I mean, was he angry that God demonstrated his mercy? Yeah. We think about all of these things, and we have to ask ourselves with this question when we read this, was Jonah right? Was this the right heart? Was this the right mentality? Was this the right thing and the way to think about it? And it's not. Because when we look at this second time, specifically the second time, what happens? And God asks, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he's very specific about the gourd. God didn't give mercy to the gourd. It came up and he killed it. And God did that, rightfully so, to show Jonah something. Why is that? Because Jonah was more concerned with something that isn't a sentient soul. And he was angry that God didn't have mercy on his gourd when he had mercy on somebody that he thought didn't deserve it. That last point that we saw that we're going to look at next week in our Sunday school class, talking about the principles of godly relationships, is to be merciful even when it is undeserved. Jonah wanted more mercy for a gourd than he wanted for people. And I want to point this all out. This is what happens when we have hatred and bitterness in our life. This is what happens when we start that process of thinking incorrectly and thinking the wrong way. Was Jonah angry because his blessing was gone? Was he angry that God chose mercy on those that Jonah thought less of than a gourd, which, to be honest with you, borderlined on idolatry? I mean, when that thing died, he wanted to die too. Well, he was happy when that came up. He was happy. Because you look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 6, and the Lord prepared a gourd and made it grow up up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. I mean, you know, here he is. You know, he's obviously sad because there's grief that's involved, but he's still angry over the whole thing. I mean, Jonah's all over the spectrum here. Because what happens next? So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd, not of God. He was glad for the blessing, but he was still angry at God. You're like, why would somebody go this entire direction? Because Jonah was just angry at God. He was angry for the circumstances. He was angry for all these things. And when God asks him these questions, this is what it comes down to. God is asking Jonah, are you greater than me? It reminds me of what goes on over there in Job. Turn to Job chapter 37. We have chapter after chapter after chapter of this debate between Job's friends and Job. And we hear the three of his friends just blather on about, you know, how Job deserves this. And Job's like, no, I don't think I do. I just want to have an opportunity to ask some questions. I want to have an opportunity to have a conversation with God. And I'll tell you this, it's amazing to think about that God answered Job's inquiry. God answered Job's desire. He essentially said, I just want to have a conversation. I want to know, you know, what is going on here? I really, you know, I just need to have this conversation with God. I'm getting radio silence. In the end of it, God answered Job's prayer. God shows up. And he's like, oh, okay, we want to talk and discuss about this, Job? Let's have a conversation. Job chapter 37. Excuse me, Job chapter 38. Let's get this right. I was in the wrong chapter there. Job chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You want to discuss this? You want an audience? You want to put this on trial? Okay, verse 3. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. God didn't answer to Job. Job answers to God. Jonah answers to God. We answer to God. When those questions pop up, we should keep it in mind. And in the next chapters that precede, 38, 39, 40, and 41, what happens? God asks in a rapid fire succession order. I mean, we have a tendency to not understand when we read it how quickly the Lord was asking these questions. And there was only one little brief moment where Job responded. There's only one little brief moment. And then the Lord gave him that little pause, and then he continued again. And he asks Job 77 questions in those four chapters. 77 questions. Now, again, you start thinking about that for a moment and the number seven and everything else. It's like, ooh. He's asking 77 questions, to Job, saying, Job, who do you think you are? He asks three questions to Jonah. Jonah, who do you think you are? He asks Jonah directly, do you think it was wrong for me to have compassion? Jonah, are you doing well? Here, the same situation with Job. 77 questions that he winds up asking Job in this. He brings him to the same point, Job and Jonah at the same point, and we see two very different situations, two very different individuals, two very different responses, but at the same time, it's all brought to the same point, to the same issue as who is mightier? Turn to Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10, these are familiar passages, but I want us to think about these for a moment. They're familiar because they should be things that we often think about as a filter in our life. So when God asks the question to us, doest thou well? We can respond and we can actually judge ourselves, judge what's going on in our heart, ask the Lord to try our reins and to see what's going on. Psalm chapter 10 in verse 4, We see this mentality that goes on. It says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You're like, well, why are you pointing that one out? Because over there in the book of Jonah, God wasn't in Jonah's thoughts. He wasn't looking at God for who God is. He wasn't looking at him as the creator. He wasn't looking at him as mighty. He wasn't looking at him as compassionate. I mean, yeah, he did notice and he did declare those things, but that's not the way that he wanted God to be. And it's often because of our pride that we enter into that wicked mindset where God isn't part of our thought process, isn't part of the filtering process. And when we ask the question, doest thou well, or the question is asked of us, we do the exact same thing Jonah does and defiantly say, oh yeah, I do well. No, you don't. No, you don't, Jonah. And neither do we. Take a look at Psalm chapter 40. It's a wicked mentality. It's a pride-filled mentality to not consider God. He was glad for the gourd, but he wasn't glad God gave him the gourd. He wasn't glad for God's compassion and mercy that he was showing upon Jonah. When he showed compassion and mercy by having a gourd shade his little head so he wouldn't get sunburned? Seriously? And he starts questioning the compassion of God? Psalm chapter 40 and verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God was thinking about Jonah. God was thinking about his grief and he was trying to comfort Jonah. God was thinking about how he was physically going to faint in that sun. God was thinking about Jonah. Jonah wasn't thinking about God. Jonah was just angry. By the way, anger used improperly will cause you to have the same response. Your anger needs to have God involved. If God isn't involved in that anger, it's sin. It's sin. Take a look at what he says over in Psalm chapter 139. Again, a very familiar passage. A great, great chapter for us to reflect on. One that I often refer to and reference in Psalm chapter 139. In verse 10, it says, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I want you to think about this. How much God was working on Jonah and his life. He defies God's word and he goes the opposite direction. And God mercifully has him swallowed by a whale. Now that may or may not be merciful to most of us because he considered that hell. And there's a lot of implications about what was going on with Jonah in that belly. And I'm pretty sure that the whole process of being vomited up was about, on, you know, on the scale of wanting to do in your life was a negative something. He lived through all that experience that the Lord had him go through so he would get an understanding about some compassion. And it seems like the mariners got it. And the Ninevites got it. But Jonah can't get it. And God's working with just Jonah here. His thoughts, even when he was in the whale. His thoughts when he was in defiance, sitting outside of a city, waiting for God to burn it to the ground. Verse 23 of Psalm chapter 139. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's interesting that it follows verse 22 where it talks about, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. But God even asks us to have mercy on enemies. He asks us to have compassion on our enemies. When I was young, I had a flag that was in my room, and it was a United States Ranger flag. You might have seen it, and it had a camouflage background, and there was two AR-15s crossed over it with a skull, and it said, "Kill them all, let God sort them out." Not the right kind of flag. Not the right kind of flag. That's a wicked thought. When we're confronted with situations in our life, and we begin to go through our emotions, and some of them may be situations where we're trying to deal with some stuff that's gone on in our life, whether it's sin or whatever it is. I mean, just like the case of Jonah, there was obviously sin that was involved with the Ninevites. There was sin that was involved with the mariners. They were praying to false gods. But in the end of all of it, God gets the glory, even in Jonah's life. And the question needs to be this, with our emotions, with our thoughts, when we ask the question, doest thou well? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That should have been Jonah's thought process. That should be our thought process. We know what it says over there in Isaiah chapter 55. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But I want us to think about this just for a moment. If we use the Word of God, as it says in Hebrews 4, to discern the thoughts and the intents of our heart, it will show us very clearly where we are not doing well. And it will also show us very clearly when we are. You know, a lot of people want to wait for that moment where they stand in front of God and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I will tell you this, you know, the Lord can tell that to you right now. When you read the Word of God and you see the Lord working in your life and you see the Lord doing things, you know what He's going to show you? He's going to show you where you're faithful. And you know what? He'll also show you where you're unfaithful. It's the double-edged sword. Jonah had a problem with the Word of God. He ran from it. And that initial thought process of forsaking the Word of God and His commandments led him down a very dark path. And I'll tell you this morning. God was asking that question to get Jonah back on the right one. Show me where the wicked way is. And how did he do that? Doest thou well to be angry? And the question this morning is to us, when I read that, doest thou well? Whatever it is we're doing. Doest thou well. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning I just want to thank you for what you've done in our lives. What you've done in my life, Lord. How you've changed my thinking. How you've changed my heart. You've changed its desires. You've changed the intents. By your word. And Lord, while we do still often struggle, I thank you for the fact that your word still compassionately shows mercy upon us to teach us, to guide us, to lead us into that way everlasting. And I pray, Lord, we would just keep that in mind. As we read your word, as we reflect on the questions that we see, Lord, you already know the answer. But you ask these questions to direct us into that right path, to correct us when we're wrong, to cause us to check, to cause us to reflect and judge ourselves as you tell us we should, to judge according to the word of God, to discern your will, and Lord, to apply our hearts unto wisdom. I pray, Lord, we would do that. I thank you again, Lord, for all that are here. And I pray, Lord, as we close with a hymn of invitation, that, Lord, you would just use it in a way for us to think about the words we're singing, who we are singing it unto, you, Lord, and you alone. We would praise you for who you are, give you glory for what you've done, that, Lord, we would be pleasing in your sight in every way. And I ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.